as we were showing this Korean film. So that's very interesting. Well, I forgot my notes this morning, not untypical at all. So when I'm talking about my life, I shouldn't be able to talk without the ones who notes, right? But there are things you forget. But I do have a table up here. You can see some curios. They say a picture is worth a thousand words, right? So I got the model airplanes that I built, and I'm a model of the USS Missouri. My brother was on the Pennsylvania at Pearl Harbor when the Japanese attacked. He was on the Missouri when they signed the surrender terms. So I followed the war closely and so on. And then I got some pictures, a picture of Muscatine, my hometown on the river. Muscatine, Iowa. And I think that's probably where I should start. I was born April 5th, 1930. And that was a depression time. I didn't know it. I wouldn't know that at all. I was too ornery to know anything like that. But I was born into a family of five, and my brother was second oldest, but he was 11 years older than me. And my closest sister was 8 years difference. And so they were pretty well gone by the time I got to school, up in the grades at least. And yet they're born into a town that was quite unique. For watermelons, whatever, I've seen them advertised and bring up to New York before. And so that they're well known, and I'm kind of sure of watermelons because I stole so many. My brother took me one time, and my buddy and his buddy, and we went in old Model A in broad daylight, stole watermelons. I'm not bragging, now you understand that. Just telling the facts as they are. I can't change things, that's all there is to it. But that's where I was raised. We used to run around the neighborhood doing anything we could find to do. We didn't have TV in those days. And we messed with the car parked on the hill next to the house. And this dumb guy, this oldest guy in the bunch, we didn't dare disobey him, or else he'd beat our face in. You know? And he loosed the emergency brake, and the car started down the hill. And my dad jumped over an 8 to 10 foot porch in his sock feet to try and catch us. He didn't make it, but we rolled up to a old barn. And I watched him slaughter different animals, and saw him. Guy one day taking a big old hammer and just sling a horse in a temple, you know, and killing. And it was right underneath our house practically. And we just ran around that kind of neighborhood. We had a path to school, and we knew where all the apple trees were, all the grapevines and everything like that. And we knew the same on the way to the swimming pool. We had a free swimming pool in town. It was closed on Mondays for cleaning, but other than that, it was free. And we would go about a mile and a half, something like that. And we had all the rocks home. I still remember someone having a big old hand all at once come on my shoulder. There was a chief of police. So we used to sneak into all the movies. My brother told me a place how to sneak in a manhole, like where they used to dump coal in there to heat the place. And it was the best theater in town. We had three theaters, and nobody had any money to pay the first one in, so they could the back door open for the rest of us. So we had to figure some way. And I said, hey, my brother told me about a manhole out here. We went over there, sure enough, there was a manhole. We pried it open. And this one guy says, take, hold me by the hands and let me down. And we took him and held him and swung him back and forth. And he says, let me go. We said, we're not going to let you go. You come out in China. And he says, no, let me go. I'll be all right. So we dropped him. He only dropped about 4 feet on the cement floor, old coal bin like. And so then I was the next one. I dropped down. And then the next guy dropped down. And he no sooner got down. And the guys up topside said, the police cars come down the hill. Now we're in pitch blackness, like this, you know, going around trying to find something, just this faint glimmer of light. There was a door going upstairs, but it opened up right where the police were. And so we had to get by that door and into the movie. So we're up there, and I look, and I'm going right straight toward a policeman and a guy. And so I cut up on the stage, and a guy in front of me, he got out into the audience first before they saw him. And I said, well, I'll get behind this curtain. No, that's not enough. I'm going to have to get behind more than that. And I no sooner got there and I saw my buddy speak go by, and I yelled at him and pulled him in with me. And we sat there during the whole movie while they kept looking for us, never found us. The lights came on, they looked for us, they never found us. And my buddy that went out into the theater first, he's got his doctorate now in education, Christian education. And he lay on top of the seats, not underneath them. He figured they'd look under the seats, and they did. But he's laying in the front row, wide open to the lights that were on now. And they didn't see it. They didn't see any of us. And we stayed there till about 1:30, I think it was. And finally, we get up and we went up the balcony out the apartment hallway and down the steps to the street. And just as we got down there, were the police still looking for us. Police car went by, and we let it go on up and turned the corner, and out the door we went. That was a typical of things that we did in those days. An excursion boat, we would go on that and ride up to Davenport, Iowa, during the day, and we always enjoyed shopping up there and so on. And then coming back and then having a big Friday night dance that went down the river, moonlight cruise. Man, that thing got so rough. It was like the movies. They had the paddy wagon sitting there waiting for the cruise ship to come in at night. And they just sort of take guys drunks and just throw them in the paddy wagon and haul them off to jail. I said to my girlfriend, I said, this is the last cruise I'm taking this thing. I can handle myself pretty well, I'm a wrestler, but man, this gets crazy. And I said, I don't like this, you know. Guys get so drunk and everything, so we stopped going on the cruises. It just got so rough. But I grew up this type of atmosphere that you look for fun. We had a beautiful park right down by the river, and they had some playthings. You know, we'd swing on a swing, see how far you could go out into the sand and jump out of the thing, and we'd play ditching. But the most exciting thing was waiting for the close. The park cop would ring the bell at one end, and then come down through like a shepherd, you know, looking for anybody, make sure everybody's out of the park. We'd wait till we got halfway down and ring the bell. And so they'd come running back up and trying to catch us, and we were like deer. We'd jump all the bushes, and you know, they couldn't catch us. And we just would do that type of thing. We'd play ditch 'em right downtown. We had a pretty nice downtown, mostly 3- and 4-story buildings. And I think we had 3 6-story buildings in town. And we'd take half the street, the main street of town, and it had about 3 streets that were main streets, and about 6 blocks each. And so we'd take half block and half the alley, and then 2 guys would be it, and they'd have to not only find us, but catch us. And every time they'd catch somebody, then they had to help catch the rest of us. And I remember one night we were in the middle of the block, and we looked down, and here 2 guys come around the corner down this way, and we knew they were it, they got caught. And so they were going to catch us, try to. And we looked up the other way, and 2 guys came around the corner then, and they were it. And so where do we go? Well, steps going upstairs. I lived just a couple steps, a couple apartments from there, so I knew the block pretty well. And then landing, and there was a window there, we opened up, and out onto the roof, and up over the rooftops, and way down, and then down the fire escapes or the buildings, and then we'd find a window that was opened. And maybe a deserted building, but they used it for storage. And we'd open up the window and say, hey man, let's quit the game, let's explore. And we found Civil War things all over the place. And We climbed the courthouse walls, literally outside the courthouse. It was, you know, block-like, and we climbed those things. Just do everything. In the lumber yard, we, you know, how they stacked lumber and sticks out and almost has like a cave back in because of the different sizes. We get back in there and the workers say, "Hey, you kids, get out of there!" And they couldn't find us. They couldn't catch us. There's just no way. We had a tower, a water tower that was pretty high. And you go up the thing and you get the last 5 feet and it came back. And you're literally coming back like this to get up into the hole for the ringer on the water tower. And then there's a ladder going up the side of the rest of the water tower and then right up on top. Now I remember getting up on top, but not to the very peak. I got to the edge and my Jewish buddy yelled at me. Said, "I'm not coming up there, Al." And, but we do that and nobody bothers for some reason. I don't know why. But we just did that type of thing, just looking for excitement. We take a couple of blankets and wrap them around us and go down the street at night singing. Yes, you could do that in those days. You don't know why they harm you. Anyway, when I was smaller, movies were my babysitter. My older sisters would take care of me, be in charge of me, and they would park me in a movie, and I still remember seeing King Kong. I was little, and all at once, just his head took the whole screen. Man, I about went to the ceiling. I'll never forget that movie. And just his head just growling, you know. But I got locked in one night, I fell asleep, and I went and tried to open the doors. They were too heavy for me. I was too little. And I got the front door, and there was glass doors. You know, here comes a drunk down the street. He looks at me, "What are you doing in there, kid?" And "Hey, get me out of here, you know." Well, the police station was right across the street. And so they got the police coming to help him, but they couldn't get in, so they had to call him the movie director. He had to get up at 1 o'clock in the morning, come down and get me out of there. Then he got a hold of my dad. My dad was furious at my sister for getting me in there. But anyhow, I got out of that hanging. But in high school then, I tried to out for sports, but my mother died, and I was in sixth grade and had to move to Davenport, Iowa. She married a guy first. We got divorced right during Pearl Harbor. And so I had to move to Davenport, and never will forget, two P-38s came over with camouflage. They were headed toward Europe, and man, I was nuts about airplanes, as you can see these up here. And we'd box each other. "I'm a Spitfire, you're a Corsair." And we'd do that as kids. We'd put capes on and run around the place acting like Zorro. And just crazy things. We just had to get some excitement, you know. And if there was none around, you had to make your own. So that's what we tried to do. But I moved up there, and they were not a basketball town. And I didn't get to play back, didn't get to really start playing basketball because they had a gymnasium and they used it as a gymnasium. To us, a gymnasium was one thing, that was basketball. You didn't have anything else, any weights or anything like that, just rusted away. But we got in some excitement, played touch football, went the distance one day. I was so happy of that. I could run, you dodge. That's for everybody knew, you know, junior high. And all at once everybody started going except me. And so then my mother died and I had to move back to Muscatine and live with my dad right downtown in a condo, apartment, flat, we call them. And boy, I'll tell you, have heat, you'd think you're in Africa. Because boy, Muscatine, Iowa, alongside the river, July evening, you get such heat like crazy. You get up out of your bed, we didn't have air in those days, and man, just go to the window and just try to suck air in, you know, through the screen, and then go back to your swimming pool. Your bed was filled with sweat. It was just so terrible that way. But we're half a block away from three pool halls. And so when I'm supposed to be home for supper, and I'm playing pool. And I didn't notice, but my dad walked in and sat down. And all of a sudden I looked up and there he was, like, duh! And he didn't say a thing. I just quit playing my way, of course. And about halfway home, he says, well, that's not your first game of pool. And it wasn't, because I already probably lived in the three pool halls at various stages then through high school. And I finally quit hustling. I mean, you used to make money for spending money at least. And when you get 35 cents an hour working in a local department store, you had to make some money somewhere. And did that, but then I got a three cushion birds. I got pretty adept at that game. And we had the state champion that would play, my Jewish buddy's uncle. So my Jewish buddy and I would watch him play. Boy, you couldn't ask for better teaching than that. And then we'd take on each other. And so I took on a national champion one day and almost had him beat, but he got in a hurry. He took me. But that was down in Miami. But I still had a touch. That was 30 years later, you know, at least. And so I went up, that's the way I grew. And then finally decided to join the Navy. Fortunately, the Navy recruiter was in town and not the Marine. I wouldn't join the Marines. And the Marines ended up on that terrible Chosin Reservoir, you remember? I read anything about Korea. In fact, I knew more about World War II than I did to Korea. But we looked at this film the other night and I got caught up. Chosin Reservoir, we had a whole bunch of troops trapped as the Chinese communists came into the lines. And they had us pretty well surrounded, and there was several, and I would have been in that mess, and I joined the Marines instead of the Navy, because I went in the Navy for a year, and I had a choice of staying in for 3 years and getting a school and so on. But believe it or not, I only studied when I was in class and one study hall. I only took books from one time in my whole high school career, and that was when I had the mumps. So I never, because I lived on the pool table, and in the YMCA, we just lived down there, those two places. And as we got older, of course. And then I started going out for sports, and I came back from Davenport, and I was behind everybody. Our town is such a basketball town. Would you believe this? Our town won the national basketball championships 1 year in those days. They had a national championship and they won 1927. That's where I was born, of course. But that's how basketball crazy they were. And so anyhow, I went out for sports, but I was always too small. Collected splinters like crazy. And I'd get mad because I knew I could outplay somebody, but the coach would play them ahead of me, and rich kids and so on, you know, I used to say. But that's the way it was, and grew up that way, and finally decided to join the Navy. So I went in the Navy, and I had good grades. Don't ask me, it must have been my teacher. They said, you got a chance to go to Annapolis if you want. I said, can I be a pilot? They said, yeah. I said, do you have to have 20/20 eyes? Yeah. I cheated my way in the Navy by memorizing the eye charts. And so I knew they would catch me. So I decided to stay in the Navy only for 1 year. So I didn't get a school. And I said, it doesn't matter if war breaks out, I go anyway. Yeah, but how do you go? You have school. It's nice to have some education to get something instead of cleaning compartments and just scrubbing the walls and the decks and things like that, you know. And so I lasted through the Navy and got a paid cruise at least, all through the Mediterranean and up over the Arctic Circle, and enjoyed it. And enjoyed the Navy, got in a fight more than once. It just seemed like a draw to me. I had three fights in one day. And one guy, he beat up a guy in our compartment, and his name was Hollis Ethelberg Bowen. And he looked apart, shriveled up, skinny, and I mean, this guy was built pretty good. He was just slightly shorter than me and broader, and he beat him up. And all the big guys in the compartment were kind of mad they wanted to take this guy, but they felt they were too big for him. One day I had a dispatcher out and poked him in the swab, and he said, "You do that again, and you get thrown overboard." We were tied up in Istanbul on July 4th. And so I said, "Oh, really?" And no, I said, take that back. He said, "If you didn't have that swab in your hand," he said, "I'd throw you overboard." "Oh, really?" So I set the swab down, and a wrestler, not a good one. Just don't mess with wrestlers. I thought I was kind of tough until I went in the wrestling room, and man, these guys are working me over like crazy, teasing me and whiskering me and everything else. But I finally learned, and I gave a guy from Davenport a hard time to the state, but he had much more knowledge than me. He pinned me, and you know, I won the first round with a guy from Davenport, man, that was something. And for my first year out, but it showed up too soon. I didn't have the knowledge to stay with him. He pinned me, and he went to state like he should have, and I shouldn't have, that's for sure. I'd gotten pinned in state. But that came in handy with this kid. And I just took him, and I got one arm around his waist, one in his arm. And he's controlling the gun, and he started fighting dirty. I said, "Don't you fight dirty, or you're going to be sorry for him." Yeah. And so he did, and I took him down, and I touched the deck, and it was scorching hot. 4th of July, you know, in a tin can. And but I just made a mental note of it. And so I'm controlling now on the deck, and he starts fighting dirty again. I said, "All right." I laid one arm right down on the deck and scorched him, and he yelled, "Oh, bloody murder." So we get him off, and then he started running around the ship telling everybody he was going to get me. And finally, I went to him and I said, "If you don't hurry up and get me, I'm going to come after you, and I'm going to put your other arm on the deck." So just take a note of that. And boy, he never came looking for me. He didn't mouth off around his ship. But that was just typical in those days. It was a fight, fight, fight. You know, but guys would be drunk and they'd come in off the Liberty and just plow each other. Just hurt this shit. Just smashing each other's buddies. Just drunk. I said, "This doesn't make sense." But I got discharged after playing some football. Played for a team that was, no, I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. The second term. But I got out of the Navy, got a good job. Couldn't figure out how I got a good job in an office. Didn't pay the greatest. It started lower than a factory person. But I got that job because it would go up, the pay would go up, and it led to something. So I got this job, and my boss was working me toward being a salesperson. And in the meantime, I was an office boy. And it was a good job, it really was. And so I got called away from that job, which meant that I was promised that job when I came back, because I got called to the Navy again, and for the Korean War. And so I'm now going in the Navy with no ability to do anything particularly. And they're going to send me on a carrier to clean compartments. That's not to look forward to, you know. And someone said, "Don't you have something you can strike for, Hal?" I said, "I've been running the comptometer in an office. Well, why don't you put in for this person?" So I did, and I got it. Guess where they shipped me for the Korean War? Atlantic City, New Jersey, for the 2 years, next 2 years. So I got to play football then. And we played the semi-pro teams around New Jersey and some other service teams. We were like a small college, you know, and played halfback. We played the old single wing, and I loved it. I loved to go out and fake throwing one time and running the next. I was a little small, but I could dodge. And finally worked my way up to first team, in spite of the fact that I had GI shoes curled up in the front like this. And imagine that? Wow, I lost time. Sorry, Tony, I got an A and got this job. And at that job, there was a guy who witnessed me. He didn't jump down my throat. He just simply would say, have you read this little tract? That's day or two, not a little tract. Finally, I'd slide my chair up to the table and ask him questions. Mm-hmm. And so then he kept witnessing to me for 2 years. If I go home at night and from a drunk or something, and I was scared to death. All I could imagine was a gate that was coming shut, and I'm on the wrong side. And I'd say, Lord, don't shut that gate yet. I'm not ready yet. And finally, one night I got so sick down in the dance, I said, that's crazy. I just got married. I said, I don't have a married life like this. And so I got saved that night. Next morning I said, I made a decision last night, some kind. What was that? I think it was to be saved. And it started changing. Well, I signed my chair up to that desk and said, boss of mine, regularly, he answered my question. Pastor of my church started using me to help. I was in the old EUB church. And boy, they just compromised all over the place. And so I left there and I went down to the Baptist church. And I became a Baptist, went to Baptist seminary for 6 years. Then had three churches and I started a group called Campus Bible Fellowship on campus with junior colleges. And I did everything Bill McCartney did with the blacks here in town. When he was starting things, I befriended those guys. I ended up using an old Hudson I had, and they came over to my house. I was the only person in town that would invite them. They'd never been around white people in many cases. And man, I felt for them, and I befriended them, and I had friends, really good ones. But just if any time you read Bill McCartney's repertoire, just realize I had the same thing in the junior college. And when you bring in 50 black athletes, top-notch athletes, no compromises, they're equal of anybody, just bad grades. And the teachers in junior college have to get those grades up. And they didn't, and they go off to the major schools and play sports. One guy was so good, he made two-time All-American in junior college and went to the University of Miami, made two years of first team All-American. And the guys would come around just watch him make new shots. So, but I had the experiences among college kids, started traveling around the world, started new groups. We have a guy in the Philippines now. He started 60 campus works in three churches. He's pastoring a church now. And so they're all over the place. And I had experiences you wouldn't believe. But God has been good. And it's all His grace that brought me around to Him so I could serve Him. I've led a lot of people in Christ. And I got this table we should take a look at. And I'm sorry I got too long-winded on some of the things at first. But let's bow in prayer, shall we? Father, thank you, God, for your grace. That's the key. You know, I had two verses to use and cut those to just indicate that this is not of me, this is of you, but your grace. I think how many times I could have died, came so close to death in different ways, in my crazy antics. And yet, God, that common grace was so wonderful during my first 21 years. And I thank you for those years as I had a good time in high school and built some good friendships. But God, nothing like I've done as I've become your servant and stepped out in faith, watched you work and just provided in so many, many ways. So thank you, Father, once again. And thank you for this opportunity to share these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.